Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Today we continue in our message series about possibility, and we're going to talk today about the possibility of belief, the possibility that we can believe that there's something out there that is bigger than us, and we can call out to that someone who we meet revealed as God of Israel, God of Jesus Christ in the Bible, and we can reach out to that God and be heard. I was reading up on a little debate that was going on. It must have happened in the 19th century. And it was between two philosophers, one by the name of William Clifford and the other William James. Now, William Clifford was an English philosopher, and he argued that it was immoral to believe something unless you had solid evidence in front of you. It's pretty certain that he didn't include religion in that. And there are a lot of people that would say the same thing today. They would say, well, I don't believe in religion because I can't touch it, I can't measure it, I can't take it in the laboratory. And Clifford, as his example of the immorality of belief, used this example. He said, let's say there's a ship owner, but the ship owner is worried that that ship is not seaworthy. There might be something wrong with it. But on blind faith, he hopes for the best. Unfortunately, the ship sinks on the way to its destination. There are no survivors. No one is around to tell tales about what happened, and he collects the insurance money. He says, that's immoral that that ship owner did that, allowed that to happen. But then he asks the hypothetical question further. Well, what if the ship makes it and everything is okay? Does that mean that his blind faith in the ship was justified? Clifford argues, no, not at all, because he is adopting blind faith in face of what he knows might be a risk, and that's immoral. So he says, we can't adopt things on faith. We could be wrong, and that's not a good way to go, Clifford was arguing. Well, the American philosopher William James did not like this argument at all. James is at Harvard, and he largely agreed on the value of evidence. He said, yes, evidence is good. We need evidence. But he said, in life, there are exceptions to looking at evidence quite that way. Sometimes we have to act on a belief first to see if there is any evidence available. That's a different kind of twist. He says, let's take, for example, a young man and a young woman. They secretly like each other, but neither of them lets on at all. There's no evidence that they are fond of one another. So without evidence, they can't act. They can't get together. On the other hand, if one of them takes a little risk, offers just a little evidence that one likes the other, maybe a fond glance, a laugh, a lingering look, the other can begin to act on that evidence and test it out, maybe return the favor. Now the evidence base grows and starts birthing new evidence, and they fall in love. As an aside, I think Clifford's argument is full of holes, and I have some written things, ideas here and that, and I'm like, they don't want to hear that. But it really, his argument doesn't stand up very well at all. But the debate between Clifford and James is actually a fairly contemporary one. And the man we meet early in the Old Testament had to make a big decision on faith without evidence. And in part because he decided to make that decision without evidence at first, we're here today. I'm talking about the Old Testament patriarch Abraham. And as we meet him, his name is Abram. There's no Jewish nation. There are no Ten Commandments. There is no temple, certainly no synagogue. That comes much later. Religion is probably at this point a matter of tribal gods, and the greatness of each tribal god is probably evaluated by who conquered and who won the last war. Their god is considered the best. So as far as we know, God speaks to Abram out of nowhere. And as far as we know, Abram has no clue who this God is. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. So drop everything and leave. I will make you, Abram, into a great nation. I will bless you, make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham bought it. Abraham departed as the Lord instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. So think about what Abram did. He not only uprooted his own life, but he's the patriarch of an ancient family, a big household. He uproots all of them because he hears a voice. Whether it's audible or not, we don't know. But he has this sense that he's supposed to go. There's no side contract. There's no confirmation in a computer somewhere. He can't log in online and see if they're on track or if this is fraud. This is all on faith. And what if he was wrong? They would have ended up nowhere, maybe dead, raided by a marauding tribe. That's faith. But it's blind faith. Was it justified? As you look at your own life today, what opportunities are there to step out in faith? Maybe even it's a little bit blind. I mean real opportunities, not magical opportunities. God's not going to turn me into a 7-foot pro basketball player tomorrow. That would be silly to have faith that that could happen. But could there be a leading in your life, a breadcrumb that says, maybe try this out, take this step forward, risk a little bit, drawing you to stretch into who you are and trust a little bit. I'm guessing God knew Abram and Abram's strengths. It wasn't abracadabra, Abram, you're a different person. This was a call that grew out of Abram's giftedness. God knew who Abram was. And the question we can ask is, can we take a step like that based on who we are, consistent with who we are? Could we take a step out? What in your life could be waiting to be birthed that you're not doing today? Ask yourself that question. Here's the thing about faith, and it's a beautiful thing. Faith increases faith. The first step with God is the hardest. Maybe you're not even sure God is here with you today. Maybe your first step is a prayer saying, I accept on faith that somebody's listening to me. I trust, God, that you are here and you hear me and you can be known. For some of us, that's a big step of faith. And the first step is the hardest. Keith Ward is a philosopher and an Anglican priest who is a professor at the University of Oxford. You might say on the top of his game, at the top of his profession. And he has written several books now on the intersection of science and faith. He also writes with concern about the science and beliefs of what is widely termed fundamentalist Christianity. He's concerned about some of their beliefs, but he's in league with these folks at Oxford. I think he's at a different school in the system now, but he loves to talk to quantum physicists about the reality of the universe, and he connects these big themes with faith. But he didn't begin as a Christian. He began as an atheistic philosopher. And here's his testimonial. He writes, I'm a born-again Christian. I can give a precise day when Christ came to me and began to transform my life with his power and love. He did not make me a saint, but he did make me a forgiven sinner, liberated and renewed, touched by divine power and given the immense gift of an intimate sense of the personal presence of God. I have no difficulty in saying that I wholeheartedly accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. That's from the mouth of a formal atheistic philosopher in the English university system. He began as someone who thought the very idea of God was ridiculous. He now writes books as an Anglican priest talking about how cutting-edge science points us toward God. How is this kind of transformation possible? Because a little faith grows more faith and opens us up to new possibilities. In the 4th and 5th century, there was a man who I can only categorize as a wild man. How can I describe Augustine? He was into wine, he was into women, he was into every kind of partying that you could imagine. His mother prayed for him constantly, and he came to know God through Christ. And he came to actually be one of the greatest theologians that the Western Church of Christianity has ever known. He's big in the Roman Catholic Church, but also the reformer John Calvin took a lot of his cues from Augustine. He had this amazing transformation. Augustine had this to say. He said, "We believe that we may understand." He said, "Believe that you may understand." Several centuries later, another man by the name of Anselm wrote, "I don't seek to understand so that I can believe, but I believe in order so I can understand, so that I can understand." And a lot of folks in the West, we sort of have this idea that, well, we're going to figure out how everything works in the world, in the universe, and then we're going to proceed from that belief. There's one problem with that plan, and a lot of things work. Medicine works this way. Engineering can work this way. Theology can work this way. Philosophy can work this way. There's one problem with that, is that we'll never understand how everything works. What we end up doing is compromising and saying, well, we'll understand enough of how things work so that we can move ahead. Engineers will say, well, we don't understand quantum physics at all, but at least we can observe its behavior, and then we can make silicone chips for our smartphones and computers. But we don't understand how it all works. There is a sense in which we have to believe a little bit in order to understand. And again, faith is a fertile kind of endeavor. It creates more faith. I'm asking you, what step do you need to take in faith to grow more faith? Because the first few baby steps of faith can turn into a rewarding lifelong journey. In the case of Abraham, it paid off big time. Abraham is actually, if you get deep into New Testament biblical theology, most of what Jesus is doing and a lot of what Paul is saying is based on Abraham and the covenant with Abraham, saying, "I will make you a blessing to all peoples." The erudite, brilliant scholar N.T. Wright argues that what Jesus is doing is essentially, at least, and he's doing much more, but in the very least, he is fulfilling the vocation of Abraham that Israel never fulfilled, that Israel never got to this place where they were blessing all the families of the earth. We read that scripture this morning. And Jesus, in his life and ministry and his body on the cross, is doing just that. He is fulfilling the covenant with Abraham that was never yet fulfilled. And then we go to the epistles of Paul, and in Romans chapter 4, Paul writes this: Abraham, his name is changed to Abraham. Abraham, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. He was that, the founder of the Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, well, he would have had something to boast about. Paul's making a larger argument here that we don't get to God just through good deeds. That's not going to cut it. But that was not God's way with Abraham. For the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his what? Faith. He was made right by his faith, not by what he did. That's how powerful faith is. And Paul is actually, with this argument, turning all of Judaism on its head and saying there is a new way, there is a new covenant that has happened through Christ. And we can be made right, not by following the laws about the laws, the rules about the rules, which was Paul's way because he was a Pharisee and that's what they were all about, the rules about the rules, and following them to the letter. He's saying, no, there's a new way. We can be made right with God through faith. And this is huge. This is hard to underestimate. Or hard to overestimate, rather, in terms of the massive, massive shift. It took a lot of faith for Paul to say that. What opportunity to have faith is around you? Where is there an opportunity where God is tempting you to trust and believe despite the risk of failure? And hopefully by this point, I'm convincing you, faith is very, very powerful. It's exciting to see here at St. Andrew's. I was thinking this week, we have some faith incubators going on here at St. Andrew's. That trip to the rescue mission, that's a faith incubator. Somebody say, oh gosh, that's a little bit out of my comfort zone to go into that environment and be serving food. I haven't served food in a line for a long time maybe. Maybe I did that as a job somewhere in my life. Maybe you do it every week, I don't know. But for some of us, it's out of our comfort zone. And what a great step to step out in faith. Did you grow when you did that? Did you grow as a human being when you did that? Do you have more faith because you did that? I think about the community garden here. Big step of faith. Big step of faith. And exciting to see, I think about the crop walk last weekend. Exciting to see as well. And then I was thinking, wow, we've got our, you know, our VBS, that's a faith incubator, our Monday night Bible study. If you haven't been to that yet, I recommend it. That's a faith incubator. And then I thought, you know what? All of St. Andrew's is actually one big faith incubator. We started this, Julie and I moved to this area. We're like, okay, you know, there's a job position. There was a grant for a couple of years, covered some basic expenses, but there was nothing here. And then you came along and some folks signed on and said, we'll join in on this faith incubator. We want to be a part of this too. And we're all here today because those early people took a step of faith, and faith is fertile. More faith came as a result of it. So what's next? Where's God leading us as a community? Where is God leading you? The world changes because of faith. Let me give you one more example. Harriet Tubman, born into slavery on a Maryland plantation. This account reads, as she grew up, she was made to work driving oxen, trapping animals in the woods, and as a nursemaid. As a nursemaid, Harriet's owners frequently whipped her. As she endured the pain of seeing three of her sisters sold, never to be seen again, it had a huge impact on her life. As a child, she would run away for days at a time, but there were rays of joy in her life as well. Harriet's mother told her stories from the Bible, which developed in her a deep and abiding faith in God. When she was about 26 years old, she learned that she might be sold away from her family, and the time had come to try to escape. She made her way some 90 miles along the Underground Railroad. She traveled at night to avoid slave catchers, following the North Star until she reached Pennsylvania and freedom. Once there, she dared to make a dangerous decision of faith. She would risk her own freedom in order to lead other people to their freedom. For 8 years, she led scores of slaves north to freedom. During these trips, she relied upon God to guide and protect her. She never once lost a runaway slave. As Harriet herself later put it, "I never ran my train off the track. I never lost a passenger." And she gave all the credit to God, explaining, "It wasn't me, it was God. I always told God, I trust you. I don't know where to go or what to do, but I expect you to lead me." And he always did. Her faith deeply impressed others. As abolitionist Thomas Garrett put it, "I never met any person who had more confidence in the voice of God as spoken direct to her soul." What a powerful reminder that stepping out and doing something to honor God with conviction, even if it's a little risky, can change the world. The tricky thing about faith, and the real challenge of it, I think, is we think of it as a binary decision. I'm going to reject faith, or I'm going to embrace faith. I'm going to decide not to do that faithful thing, or I'm going to embrace it. But William James pointed out in his essay, The Will to Believe, there's actually a third decision, and I think it's the one that we take most of the time. That's to decide to do nothing. He said that is a decision as well, the decision not to do anything. And he says it takes courage. We can be wrong. When we believe something, we can be wrong about it. But here's how he summarized the challenge and also the opportunity. He said, "We stand on a mountain pass in the midst of whirling snow and blinding mist, through which we get glimpses now and then of paths that may be deceptive. If we stand, we'll be frozen to death." That's what happens if you don't choose. You can stand still. But he says, if we're in this state, we'll be frozen to death. We'll go nowhere. If we take the wrong road, we'll be dashed to pieces. We do not certainly know whether there is any right one. What must we do? He urges this: be strong, be of good courage, act for the best, hope for the best, and take what comes. He says, if death ends all of us, we can't meet death better than that. Believing and risking. That's the opportunity. Where are you called to do something that's a little foolish, like Abram? That was a little foolish, a little irresponsible, wasn't it? But where are you calling to rely upon God in such a way, it's a little foolish, a little risky, in such a way that may also change the world? Let's pray. Almighty God, the easiest decision we have is really not to reject faith, because that seems a little harsh. The easiest decision we have is to not do anything. And yet, we don't go anywhere standing still. We never get to where we want to be. Almighty God, we pray that you might speak to us this week. Show us an opportunity. Perhaps because of the deep time of steeping in your presence during contemplative worship or a moment that happens during this hour, we might be alive to your presence. We might hear your small voice. Where we might normally block it out, we might hear it. We might be called to act. It might be a little act of faith, but we know that faith begets faith. And so we ask you to encourage us, to give us the strength and courage to take a baby step this week. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.